Just going to come down onto the lower level. There we go. This is heavier than it looks. Well, it's lovely to see you this morning, and it's a great privilege to be able to bring this discipleship series to a close. Not that we're bringing discipleship to a close, because it's something that is a huge theme for us as we move forward as a church, but this is the final one in this particular series. And finishing the race, discipleship is like a race. It is an image that the Bible uses, and we are called to finish well. On the screen is going to come up a picture of someone finishing a race not so well. And we're going to see that maybe in just a moment. It's actually a picture of me. There we are. You can see it's me because I've got my name printed on it. The idea was to get people cheering as you go around the course. This is the London Marathon in 2015, and I am finishing just. This is coming into the home straight. And it was a great experience overall. And for a lot of the race, it went extremely well. I was ready for all sorts of things to go wrong, but actually that didn't really happen. And so I hit my target time for halfway round, so 13.1 miles. I was just 2 seconds off the time that I wanted to do, which was pretty amazing. And it continued, and it was okay, and it was okay, and you get people cheering, and they buoy you along. And then probably at about 21 miles, I hit what people call the wall, where you just feel everything crashes. I didn't quite look like Johnny Brownlee, I hope, but I probably didn't look too good. Your arms and legs are moving, but there's not much forward momentum. You're gasping for air, and you really begin to struggle. And I actually did what they tell you not to do, and I broke my training routine, and I took an extra energy gel, and that just about pushed me over the line. But you know, it's possible to start well, it's possible to be running well, and then it's possible to crash, for things to go wrong. And the encouragement, the challenge for us this morning is to be those who run the race well and who finish well. And we see that the Apostle Paul does that. We've already had it highlighted in really, really helpful ways this morning, that he is coming to the end and he doesn't showboat, he doesn't collapse, he finishes well. And we're going to be thinking about this together, thinking about finishing well and how we can do it, how we can run the race of discipleship well to the glory of God. And one of the things we see in this passage is that not everybody finishes well. And you get this colourful cast of characters who Paul refers to, from Alexander the metal worker, who has become an opponent of the gospel, through to those who are more helpful to Paul, Timothy himself, Luke and Titus, and so on. And as one of these characters, you have Demas, who we can actually see traced out through the pages of the New Testament. He's only referred to 3 times, but it's interesting to think about his journey. So the first reference, Philemon 24, he is mentioned as a fellow worker with Paul. Others like Luke are there, and Demas is someone who is working alongside them for the gospel. He's doing well, he's running well, he is pressing on in the race that is the life of missional discipleship. And then when we get to Colossians 4:14, it's just Demas. There's no description, there's nothing about him. It was fellow worker, now it's just Demas. And now, here in 1 Timothy 4, Paul says, he's gone, he's left me, he's deserted me, because he loved this present world. And so we can see, I think, a progression. Fellow worker of the gospel, then neutral, and then someone who loves this present world. And we see again that it's possible to start well and to run well, but not to finish well. Of course, this may not have been the end of Demas's story. He may have come back to a full-on, wholehearted commitment to Christ. And for those who are growing cold in the Christian race, for those who are tempted to drop out, there is always grace. There is always the possibility of repentance and faith and wonderful, amazing grace to us in the Lord Jesus. So maybe this wasn't the last word for Demas. But as we have it here, he has not finished well. I think I've said to you before that on the wall in my office here, I have a photo of my batch with whom I went through college together, the students that I trained with in the early 1990s. And looking at that group now, four of them, their marriages have collapsed, and there are others who are struggling to follow Christ and to run the Christian race. And it is a cautionary tale for me and a cautionary tale for us. And I just want to hold this out to you as the Word of God applied, I trust and pray, by the Spirit of God. That if there is someone here who is thinking of dropping out, if there is someone here who is tempted to sin in a way that just takes them far away from the Christian race, which causes damage to themselves and damage to others, there is a word here, a strong word from Scripture, that says, hang on, keep going, don't do that thing. You have run the race well, and the call is to continue well in the strength and the power that God gives. And there are many positive examples here for us, aren't there? There is Luke, there is John Mark, who was struggling for a while, but then came back, and Paul says, well, he's so useful to me in my ministry. There's Timothy himself, there's Titus. Those who are running well, those who are serving well, those who are ready to go, wherever God calls them, those who are living well, the Christian race. And so the challenge is to finish well, to be like some of these other characters and not to be like Demas. But to do this, we need God's strength. And wonderfully, by the Holy Spirit, God comes and he strengthens us. And we see that very much with the Apostle Paul. If you look at verse 17, in a very, very difficult situation, the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. So Paul is in a situation where, again, as we've heard, he's probably near the end of his life. Most likely he is in Rome. Most likely he is in chains. This isn't the sort of house arrest that he would have had previously. He's on trial. There's a danger of the arena. He was saved, probably temporarily, from the lion's mouth. He's a Roman citizen, so the likelihood is that how he died was execution. But probably here, for the gospel, for the love of the Lord Jesus, for the one that he's been serving, he is about to lose his life. And in this incredible pressure cooker situation, he knows God alongside him, strengthening him. And it's a tremendous testimony. And we recognize that here is a situation that probably we're not going to have to face. And yet we do know that we need in our lives the strengthening that comes as we run the race of Christian discipleship. Paul is here and he's on his own. Been reading this and reflecting on this. It's amazing that others seem to have deserted him. Yes, he has sent some of them away in mission and in ministry, and yet others who could have come to his defense could not or did not do so. And yet the Lord himself stood alongside. And as I've thought and I've prayed, I just sense that there are people here who in family situations, in work situations, they're on their own. You're on your own. You know, it's tough. There aren't other Christians in your place of work or in your department. There aren't other Christians in your family. It's a real struggle. It's really, really tough. But if you're on your own and you are seeking to serve in mission and ministry, God himself, the Lord himself, Jesus himself, by the Holy Spirit, stands alongside you and helps you. Maybe that there's a really difficult situation that you know that you're going to have to face in the week ahead. And God says by his Spirit, as you live for me, as you witness for me, as you seek to do your work well, in the power and the strength that I give you, I will be with you. I will be alongside. I will help you through. That is the testimony of the Apostle Paul. That is the testimony of many, many Christian people, the wonderful promise that God gives. We think of Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus saying, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We encourage you just to take that word and to receive it for yourselves this morning in the situations that you face. And so we're called to run well. We're called to give everything. We're called to finish well. And we know that God strengthens us as we run. But also we are called to look to the future. And we see that here in these verses. Very often we don't look to the future. We have a tendency to look to the past. There is the cast of Downton Abbey. I know it caused huge grief to a number of people when this series ended. And I enjoyed dipping into it myself, although I wasn't the enthusiast that a few others in my household were. But it was always good to see. It was always good to watch. And it's part of a great nostalgia boom. It's something that we see again and again. People look back to the past. And it's not even to the distant past. It's to the immediate past, at least for people like me. Occasionally, I like looking on the red button and online on some of these back to 80s stuff. Sarah Cox does it, the DJ, and we have songs from the 80s, artists from the 80s are interviewed. This is my youth. This is my upbringing. I actually think the 1980s music is quite good, and it's better than some of the stuff we get today. And so I enjoy these programs. I enjoy looking back to the past. Please don't write me off. 1980s music is okay. A few people with me in this, few people. Ah, this is fantastic stuff. One or two, which is all that I need to press on with this line of arguments. We like to look back to the past, and that is okay to a degree. But there is something going on here that is a harking back to the good old days. I remember the 1980s, and they weren't necessarily all that they're being cracked up to be today. We look back with a rose-tinted view. We think that life was simpler then, and we wish that we could retrace our steps. We wish that we could maybe go back 20, 30 years. And the Bible encourages us to look back. We look back to the cross. We think of the death of our Lord Jesus. We serve today out of huge gratitude for all that God has done for us in Christ. But I've been struck recently how much the Bible encourages us to look forward to the future and to draw our strength and to draw our help from the vision of the future that God gives to us in Jesus. We are called as Christian people to prize faith and hope and love. And we often say a fair bit about love, which we certainly should. We often say a fair bit about faith, which also is very, very important. But hope isn't always quite as high on our agenda. I think as well as the encouragement that we sometimes give ourselves to look back and to be nostalgic, there is also a sense sometimes that we can be a bit embarrassed about the Christian hope. We're not sure that we understand it, and we perhaps remember Karl Marx's dictum that religion is the opium of the people, that it just sort of lulls people into this dreamy state so that there's pie in the sky when you die. You don't engage with issues in the here and now because you're dreaming of some vague and wispy future. And so a real and solid future hope that nerves us and strengthens us for the present isn't there in our lives. But we see here with the Apostle Paul, as we go on to the next slide, that he is very, very focused on this wonderful future hope. He talks, verse 8, about the crown of righteousness that is going to be there for him. He looks forward to the heavenly kingdom that is coming. And there is a contrast, I think, with Demas, with this comment about him loving the present world. I think as we just reflect on that, Paul is saying he's focusing on the wrong place. He should be looking ahead. He should be focusing on the heavenly kingdom. He should be looking to Jesus. But actually, he's looking around him too, this present world, these present circumstances. And so we are challenged to look ahead to our glorious future. The day is coming. The day is approaching, says Paul, when Jesus will return. It would be good to do perhaps a short series on the Christian hope. But in brief compass, when we die, assuming it is before the Lord's return, then we go to be with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about being away from the body and at home with the Lord. There is that sure and certain hope of being with the Lord, of being with Jesus when we die. But that is not the sum and substance of the Christian hope. There is more to come. For when Jesus returns, the dead will be raised. This is moving on to 1 Corinthians 15. And those of us who are still alive will be transformed. And we will have new resurrection bodies patterned after Jesus' own resurrection body. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. A new Jerusalem will come down from heaven. That is our sure and certain and solid heavenly hope. Yes, we go to be with the Lord when we die, but there is more to come in the new heavens and the new earth. C.S. Lewis, writing about Jesus' resurrection body and writing about Jesus appearing with the disciples in the upper room, says this, that we think about Jesus perhaps as a ghostly figure who passed through the door or the wall because he was somehow thinner than the door or the wall. Lewis says no. Jesus in his resurrection body embodied a new reality, a permanent reality, something eternal, something weighty. And actually it was the door and the wall that were thinner than Jesus, that were more impermanent. We think of our heavenly hope sometimes as very monochrome and very thin and wispy and spiritual in a sort of ghostly sense. Well, it is spiritual, but it's solid and it's real and it's permanent. We will have bodies that are solid, that are permanent, that are eternal, that are everlasting. And we will have the new heavens and the new earth, Those who long for the appearing of Christ will receive crowns. We will be in this wonderful new future with Jesus. And it's brilliant, and it's real, and it's solid, and it's guaranteed by the promise that God gives us. And we are called to fix our eyes on Jesus and to fix our eyes on this wonderful future, not as pie in the sky when you die, but as steak on the plate while you wait. There is something that we have now, life in all its fullness, but there is more to come. It's a foretaste of the wonderful hope that we have in Jesus. Paul is nerved by this. Paul is encouraged by this. Paul is still going, still running, still serving, still reaching out, still speaking for Jesus in difficult situations, because yes, he's grateful for all that Jesus has done, and yes, he knows that God strengthens him, but he has his eyes on the prize, his eyes on the future, his eyes on the wonderful future hope that God has given to him. And so we are called to focus on that future. The final slide that is coming up is of an American swimmer, Florence Chadwick. I don't know how clearly you can see her. She's coming out after an epic swim, and there's the guy there with the microphone and others who are there. I think at least give her a chance to get out the water. And she was a well-known swimmer in the 1950s in America. And she did a very famous swim from an island off the coast of California to the mainland. She actually swam the English Channel in both directions, so a real celebrity swimmer of her day. And this swim was the most difficult that she'd done. Pacific Ocean, 26 miles, treacherous waters. And the first attempt, she was doing okay, but really beginning to struggle towards the end. It was an incredibly foggy, misty day. She had her support boats that were with her. She was swimming, but she was not just physically drained, but emotionally and mentally drained. And she said, "I can't go on." I think she probably said it quite as clearly as that, but she indicated, gasping out, "I can't go on," and indicated that she wanted to be taken out of the water. And what happened was that those in the support boat said, "No, you're nearly there. You can't see the shore because of the mist, because of the fog, because of this terrible weather, but we're so close to the shore. Keep going. You can make it." And she tried to keep going, but she just couldn't. And she stopped swimming so that those in the boats had to take her out of the water. Otherwise, she would have drowned. Once they got her on board, the motors of the boats kicked into life and they went forward. And almost immediately, the shoreline came into view. And they had been less than half a mile from the destination. At the press conference that she did the day after, she said, "I'm not making excuses. I was the one who asked to be taken out of the water. But if only I could have seen the destination, if only I could have seen the finish line, I believe I could have made it through." A while later, she did the same swim once again. And this time, she kept the mental picture of the finish line in her mind's eye. Some versions of this story that I've heard, it was a clear day, but I think the reality was that it was just as foggy, just as misty, just as cold, just as difficult, which I think makes the story more powerful. Because with this view of the finish line in her mind, she was able to complete the swim. If we have our destination in view, and if we allow it to inform our thinking and to lead our thinking, to strengthen us as we run the Christian race here and now, we will run more strongly, we will finish better. So I want to encourage you as the people of God, to think about the future hope that we have, to cling on to the promises of God's word, to take this as reality, to take this as truth. May God, by his Holy Spirit, come and just confirm these wonderful things to our hearts and minds. Reassure us, remind us, tell us that these things are really, really true. And so informed and so encouraged, let's keep our eyes fixed on the prize, fixed on Jesus, fixed on the crown of righteousness that he will give to us, fixed on our sure and solid and wonderful and real promised future hope. If we do that, then we can finish the race of discipleship. And if we do that, what's more, then we can finish it well. Let's spend a moment together. I will lead us in a prayer, and then Scott is going to come back and he's going to lead us in our time of communion. Let's just pause and have a moment's quiet together.